Thank you, Ellie. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good, and your love and your mercy endure forever. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing in women's ministry right here at our church. We thank you for the opportunities that you have afforded us to be able to minister into the lives of the ladies of our church. And Lord, we pray that you would grow this, that you would take this ministry and enlarge it and use it for the furtherance of your kingdom here and around the world. And also, thank you, Lord, for the work that you've been doing in our men's ministry and the great kickoff we had on Friday night. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be at work in the men of our church, in the leadership. And Lord, would you open hearts to involve themselves in the work of ministry? Lord, we commit today Daniela to you as she heads out tomorrow for her internship with CEF. We pray that you would blanket her with your blessing and use her in great and powerful ways. We pray for the Bennett family today in Little Austin and some of the struggles he's been going through. Lord, we pray that you would help clear his lungs, continue to give him strength. And for Graham and Amy, Lord, would you strengthen them in this difficult time as they walk through it. Lord, we pray for Rick Rutledge. We continue to ask that you would minister to him and through him to the people that come in contact with him in the hospital in Goderich. Lord, we pray for Heather and for the family members. We commit them to you. We pray, Lord, for continued recovery for Eric and his surgery on his leg. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for Don Holliday, Lord, in this difficult time of adjustment, both for he and Sue. We pray for those that in our church family who are experiencing times of physical difficulty through disease. We pray, Lord, for difficulties in families and homes. When we pray, we're not just talking into a microphone. Lord, when we pray, we are talking to the God of the universe. And so it's in his name that we pray. It is in the powerful name of Jesus that we commit these things into your loving and good care. And all these things we commit into his, into your hand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ellie, thank you for that. I've changed the tenses of this sermon as well several times. This was supposed to be on the day of the storm. Oh, sorry, the ice storm. Today we're going to cover Job chapters 1 and 2. Here's what we're going to do. After last week's last sermon on this, I gave you the notes, and somebody said to me at the end of the sermon, hey, are we ever going to be able to fill in those last two blanks that you didn't cover? So, on your notes, I've given you the notes for the first point that we covered. When did we do that? Back at the end of... It was sometime. Was it in February? I'm not sure. In this passage of Scripture... we need to see the God that suffering sometimes hides. And we looked at that and we saw the fact that the book of Job is primarily not a book about Job, nor is it a book about suffering. It is primarily a book about God, our faithful God, our good God, our sovereign God. The second thing, the part of the notes that we didn't get to that you can fill in, is this. We need to see the suffering that God sometimes sends. And the reality of it. We are given a free pass on suffering in this life. We look at Job and we see a man who was godly, who was great, who walked with God and was faithful, and experienced an immense amount of suffering. So in this book and in this first two chapters, we need to see the suffering that God sometimes sends. And the last thing that we want to see in this overview is this. We need to see the song that God's people must learn to sing. Because what we see in Job is we see a man who didn't understand, didn't have the answers. He was never let in on the secret council that took place in the heavenlies. He was never let in on that. And yet Job sang. Job worshiped. So we're going to do something a little different today. We're going to walk through the first two chapters, but I want to start by saying this. One of my duties as your pastor is to preach and to pray in such a way that you are prepared in both mind and heart and spirit for the day of calamity. I'm going to say that again. One of my duties as your pastor is to preach and to pray in such a way that you are prepared in mind, in heart, and in spirit for the day of calamity. So that when that day comes, you do not curse God. But instead, you will bless Him and worship Him and honor Him, even though you don't understand. We pick up in verse 6. I'm going to read through the text. I want you to feel the text as we go through it. And I'm going to comment on it as we go through. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Most believe that the sons of God were angelic beings of some sort. And Satan came along with them. And we don't know if this was a regular council meeting of sorts, but there was some kind of a council that took place. In God's presence, Satan was there, an angelic host was there, and this is what happened. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." Now, it's kind of an interesting statement, an interesting way to put it. Sometimes you'll say to your kids, "What have you been doing all day?" The kid's response is, "I don't know. Stuff." Let me paint another picture for you. There's an owner of a jewelry store. Walks up to someone standing outside his door, and he doesn't know that that person is actually a professional thief. He said, "What have you been doing?" And the response was, "Well, I've been casing your joint." Now imagine the owner of the jewelry store saying, "Have you noticed that precious jewel in the front window? The one that's on display. The one that stands out and shines and is more beautiful than all the others. Have you noticed that one?" And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered the one in the front window? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" Satan considered Job's faith to be a fraud. He considered Job's faith to be based simply on the fact that God had blessed him. So he was only fearing God because of what he could get in return. That's what Satan's accusation was. "Have you not put a hedge around him? Have you not protected him and his house and all that he has on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. You touch his possessions, you touch his stuff, you take it away, and you will see in a heartbeat where his allegiance really lies." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand." Glad it didn't stop there. "Only against him do not stretch out your hand." There are limits. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Never forget something, folks. Never forget, as Martin Luther once said, that Satan is God's devil. And he is under his control at all times. And now there was a day when the sons and daughters were, his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans were roaming marauders. They were like street gangs. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another in and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. Probably some kind of a lightning storm. So we've first got a sort of a terrorist event, and then we've got, as the insurance agents would call it, an act of God. Okay? And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans, these were nomads from Mesopotamia, formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Another act of terrorism here. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the older brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness. We can all relate to that, can't we? Friday night, you heard it, you felt it, maybe you lost some shingles because of it. Nothing like this. It struck the four corners of the house and it fell upon the young people and they are dead. All of his children. One accident, one roof collapsing, one building caving in on top of them because of wind. All of it, all at once. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now notice Job's response. Then Job arose, tore his robe, that was a sign of mourning, shaved his head. He had lost all of his personal glory, again another sign of mourning, and fell upon the ground and worshiped. He fell upon the ground and he worshiped. Job was demonstrating where his treasure really lie. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Staggering, the song that Job sings. Again, verse chapter 2, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them to present himself to the Lord. Let me pause here for just one second. Do you realize something? Job never knows about this. Job didn't have Job chapters 1 and 2 to read. He has no idea what's going on, and everything is falling apart. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord. We've heard this before. From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down. He's casing the joint again. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? Blameless and upright man. This is a genuine man. This is the real ticket. This is a man of integrity. This is a man who not only his neighbors notice as being a man of integrity, this is a man that God is stating his integrity. He fears God. He turns away from evil. He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. It's a proverb of the day. It's Satan's way of saying, you touch him where it hurts. It's sort of like the eye for an eye expression. Skin for skin. You touch him where it really hurts, and you'll see how fast he curses you. All that a man has, he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. So, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores, boils, eruptions. Actually, the word actually means eruptions. It's actually kind of a gross image. It's supposed to be. You ever had a boil? You ever had one lanced? Not pretty. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. He was there mourning in the ash heap. If this sounds disgusting, it is supposed to. Then his wife said to him, now she had had too much. This was proving to be too much for her. Let's not be too hard on Mrs. Job. She was hurting and she was struggling. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. He wasn't calling her a foolish woman. He's saying, you really don't know what you're saying. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil or calamity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to tell you a little bit about some of the symptoms as we look through the entirety of the book of Job to kind of give you a picture of some of the things he was struggling with. He had, in chapter 21, we find out that he had fever and chills. Probably ended up fighting off some kind of an infection. His skin began to darken, and there were parts of his skin that started to shrivel. That's chapter 30. His eyes were red and swollen, probably from weeping. He had diarrhea, chapter 30. Sleeplessness and delirium. That the two go together. You get sleepless and you go too long without sleep and you start not thinking straight and you start losing your equilibrium. Chapter 14 said he had bad breath. Chapter 19 said that his body was emaciated. This is the kind of stuff this guy was going through. It was just sort of shriveling up. He had lost weight. And Job didn't know why. Get that in your mind. He didn't have the first part of the chapter to read. There was a story of a boxer, a very inexperienced boxer, went into the ring against a very experienced boxer. And he was just getting tuned up. He was just getting pounded. He finally makes it back to his corner and he leans over the ropes and he looks at his trainer and says, throw in the towel, throw in the towel, this guy's killing me. The trainer looks up at him and goes, don't be silly, this guy's not even touching you. And the boxer looks back at him and says, well then you better watch the referee because somebody is really hitting me hard. Folks, Job had no idea what was going on. But he was being pounded mercilessly. I want to give you four theological truths from this passage, and then three implications. Number one, Satan's aim is to destroy our joy in God. That's what he wants to do. Satan's aim is to destroy our joy in God. And notice how he does it. He does it by striking at Job's stuff, his things. First of all, he strikes at his possessions, and then he gets closer to his heart. That's what Satan wants to do. See, God's aim is to magnify his worth in our lives. Satan's aim is to destroy our joy in God. And when we come to the end of the challenge, the first part of this challenge, we see Job still cleaving to God and embracing God for all he's worth. It's as though Job is saying in the midst of his struggles, I will not give up him for anything. That's the first theological truth that we learn in this text. The second is this. God grants Satan limited power to cause pain. He does do that. God grants Satan limited power. We saw in chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch forth your hand. Satan does have power, you know that. He has some authority. But his authority is always controlled authority. Because that authority has been granted to him by God, and God ultimately controls all that he does. William Henry Green, in his book, The Argument of the Book of Job, which we have in our church library, we read these words. With all of his hatred of God and spite against his people, he cannot emancipate himself from that sovereign control which binds him to God's service. In all of his blasphemous designs, he is, in spite of himself, doing the work of God. In all of his rebellious efforts to dethrone the Most High, he is actually paying to him submissive homage. The devil is God's devil. Satan cannot make a move without the permission of God Almighty. He cannot make a move without the permission of God Almighty. One author said, Satan may be a lion, but he is a lion on a leash. That is intended to encourage you. Because your God is much more powerful than he is. Did I say four theological truths? I meant to say three. My apologies. Number three, and this one is one that's kind of hard to fathom. Satan's work is ultimately the work of God. It's hard to hear. I want to just point you to two verses. Chapter 1, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. And then Job says this. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. The Lord has taken away. He didn't say Satan has taken away. He didn't say natural disasters or terrorist events have taken away. He said, ultimately, the Lord has taken away. The work of Satan is ultimately under the complete control of God. And it is ultimately, in that sense, God's work. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Shall we receive good from the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? It is ultimately God's work. Now, you might be saying, how can you explain that? I don't know. I don't know how the actions of our enemy can ultimately work to the furtherance of God's work, but from this text they do. Satan's work is ultimately the work of God, of which Satan will be ultimately held accountable for. Again, try to get your head around that one. All right. Implications. Yes, there are three of them. Number one. Let us join with Job today with all of our hearts and affirm the perfect and absolute sovereignty of God. Let us, with Job today, affirm with all of our hearts the perfect and absolute sovereignty of God. He's in control. He makes no mistakes. He is working out all things in accordance with the purposes of his plan, and he is working out all things for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Listen to Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does that which he pleases. That's our God. That's the rock on which we stand. Listen to Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Not unimportant, but minuscule in comparison to him. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? It's our God. So today, let us join with Job and affirm with all of our hearts the perfect and absolute sovereignty of God. It is a rock on which we can build our lives. Number two, when calamity comes, let your tears flow freely. That's called learning to grieve. Chapter 1, verse 20, Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground. He was grieving. One author says of this text, the magnificence of his worship is because it was in grief, not because it had replaced grief. Let me say that again. The magnificence of his worship is because it was in grief, not because it had replaced grief. We need to be people that grieve. We grieve loss. The New Testament says, as Christians, what do we do with those who are grieving? We weep with those who weep. We come alongside of them. Weeping is not a sign of unbelief. It can be the greatest sign of belief and trust in God, because we are crying out, yes, in our hurt, but we are also crying out to him. Weeping is not unbelief. So in your struggles, in your calamity, let your tears flow freely. Number three, let us trust in the goodness of God and let him be our treasure and our joy. Let us trust in the goodness of God and let him be our treasure and our joy. Do you know what Job's witness to Satan was? When he unleashed everything that he had against Job, do you know what Job's witness to him was? My ultimate treasure is not in anything on this earth. That was Job's witness. Kind of like the psalmist said in Psalm 63, verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. That was Job. How could he worship? How could he make statements like he made of trust and confidence in his God? How could he exalt him above all else? How could he worship him in everything he said and did? Here's why. Because God was his greatest treasure. That's why. The year was 1527. The bubonic plague had revisited the European continent. The Reformation was well underway. Martin Luther was ministering in the city of Wittenberg, Germany. During this time of great sickness and death, many of his students left Wittenberg. Many of those citizens who lived in the city of Wittenberg left. Luther felt compelled. He felt called of God to stay and to go nowhere. His house was transformed into a hospital. His wife was pregnant and sick. He almost lost one of his children. The weight of that entire responsibility fell on Luther, and it took its toll on him because he took very ill and was run down nearly to the point of death. It just gripped his entire body. It was during this time that his heart of trust shone forth. It was during this time that his heart was exposed for all the world to see through the words of a song that he wrote. You may have heard the words. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. That world above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. I love the next line. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And those words not only buoyed up the life of Martin Luther and Catherine Luther during some of the darkest days of their lives, but those words have also given strength and encouragement and hope to people facing all different kinds of calamity. So today, let's join with Job. Let's join with him with all of our hearts and affirm the perfect and absolute sovereignty of God. He does as he wills. And in those times of difficulty and struggle, and when calamity does hit, let the tears come. Learn to grieve, and learn to grieve well. Let us together worship and trust a God who is not only sovereign, but he is also good, and treasure him as your ultimate joy. You know, one of the favorite books I read to Christina growing up were the series by C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. I think we went through them twice. Remember, the young lady was looking at Aslan the lion. One of the first times she was looking at him, and she was asking a question to the beaver who was with her. And the question was, is he a tame lion? I don't know how many really tame lions I've ever seen. I'm not stepping in the cage with him. And the response comes back that I have never forgotten. It's this. Tame? Oh, dear. He's not tame. But he is good. And that's our God. That's the God that Job knew and worshipped and trusted. So we can sing like we did before. All is well with my soul. He is God in control. I know not the work of his hands, but I know I'm in his hands. Today, we're going to partake of communion together. Let us do it today, recognizing a sovereign God who is good. A sovereign God who is good. Lord, today, we thank you for the massive testimony of Job. He wasn't perfect. He struggled. As we will see, we're going to see that next week. And yet there was a man who trusted you and sought to walk with you. I'm going to just take a moment right now. Everybody just keep your eyes closed, your heads down. Is there somebody who's going through a time like this right now? I'm not going to ask you to get up or walk down to the front of the church, but if you could just put your hand up, I'd like to pray for you. You're going through a time of struggle. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yes, yes. Thank you. Our God today, in our hurts, in our struggles, in our diagnoses, in our doctor's appointments, in our trips to the lawyer's office, our trips to the bank or to the counselor, we're reminded that life hurts. And Lord, today I want to pray for each one who put their hand up today and maybe those that didn't. An old Puritan once said, if you speak to broken hearts, you'll never lack an audience. And we all have our breaks and our struggles and our hurts in one way or another. I'm thankful that we have a God who is the Prince of Peace, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we can comfort others. Oh God, I am so grateful today that this world is not out of control, that you are in control and working things towards your end and your goals. And Lord, I'm also grateful that you're good and that you care. So as we partake of communion today and we remember the greatest act of suffering that has ever been foisted upon this planet, the crucifixion of the Son of God. Help us, Lord, to remember that that also was your divine work to purchase for us salvation. So, Lord, for each hurting heart today, for each struggle, for each heart that is here, that is in need of your special presence, Lord, touch them today. Minister to them in their time of need. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.